Joseph was a character in Scripture that we know quite a bit about because we grow up as children in Sunday school. We learn about the coat of many colors. We know about, as we get older, we study Joseph, his plight, and it was not very pleasant. We look through all of the things that he went through. Certainly the death of his mother, leaving him with his father and his brothers who were so jealous of him that they threw him into a pit, sold him to slavery. I mean, that's pretty jealous, you know what I'm saying? So he'd not had a lot of things go right for him. But in everything that happened to Joseph, I wanted you to see this, he had the favor of God on his life. When I was younger, I used to think about this, and I'd pray, God, give me the favor that you showed Joseph. You know, I think that's a good thing sometimes to pray for. God, show me the favor that Joseph had with you. And because he had a great favor. But the thing I want to look at tonight are not any of those things. And you know, we can go on into his history, the being sold into slavery, ending up at Potiphar's house, and, you know, showing great ability in Potiphar's house, ability that God alone gave him, and being able to do certain things, and moving up in Potiphar's house, and being over Potiphar's, totally over Potiphar's house, and then being accused of sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife, which was totally false. And, you know, he gets the blame for it, gets thrown into prison. But when he's in prison, he gets put with other people that are being punished for whatever. Among those are folks that find out that Joseph can interpret dreams, that he has another talent. And that is a tremendous talent that carries him a long, long way. That kind of gets us into the story that we're at. And I want to set this up because I believe that of all the things Joseph did, of all the things that God led Joseph to do in his life, I believe this particular thing was the greatest. And you might look and say, well, those are much prettier than other ones are. And they're very bright and those things stand out a lot more. But this one probably is much far greater importance than any of those. Now, to kind of set this up to show you where we are to get into Scripture, we're going to be in Genesis 47, beginning in verse 13, and then some verses and chapters before that, quite a number. If you've read the story there, then you know that at a time came to Pharaoh where, you know, Joseph has worked his way up in Pharaoh's house now. And one of the main reasons is because Pharaoh has these dreams and he needs interpretation of the dreams. And lo and behold, these people that were in the prison with Joseph say, hey, you know, tell Pharaoh if he wants his dream interpreted that there's a guy that we're with and he's good at it. He, you know, he's a man of God and he can do it. So Pharaoh brings him up and Joseph gets second in command of Egypt. He's interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh had a particular dream, and I don't want to get into the details of the dream, but the dream was interpreted this way, that there will be 7 years of bountiful harvest, 7 years of plenty. There will be 7 years of bounty in the land. And then there will be 7 years of the worst famine that the world's ever known. 7 years of total famine throughout the land. Now, that's the good news and the bad news, isn't it? But I want you to see that Joseph took all of it, and Joseph was so devoted to God that he wanted to do what God wanted to do in this crisis. And that's why I put crisis management here. Managing a crisis then and now. We manage a crisis the same way now that Joseph did then. And we want to draw some parallels, I do, from this story. And look at how we manage a crisis now. How we should be doing it. And take the pattern from Joseph that's so beautiful when we see what he did. Now, I did not put this in your notes, but in Genesis 41, 54, and 56, it says this, the 7 years of famine began to come. Now, I don't know how you recognize the 7 years of plenty, and then all of a sudden the transformation into the 7 years of famine, but it says the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said it would. The famine was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, under the control of the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, listen to this. Pharaoh said to every one of them, he's the king, he's the most powerful man in the world at this time. Do you know what he said? You go to Joseph. They cried to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says, do you do it. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. It got worse before it got better. And what this famine meant is that whatever you did to make a living, eventually it was going to affect you. And Joseph was put under the control of managing basically the physical world as it existed. He's put over or in charge of the physical world as they knew it then. Now, in the next few chapters there, Joseph is reconciled to his brothers, and he goes through a lot of things, but he never lost sight of what he was there for. He never lost sight that he was God's man in this famine, and he never lost sight of what he was required to do. So I want to take a minute just to look at some of the things that he was required to do. Now, I'm not going to read all the scripture. We're going to get that as we go through some of these points. So I'm not just going to sit and read all of that to you. You can do that. So I want you to draw some parallels or maybe look at this as we go through this quickly, okay? Now, Joseph's idea of bringing everything under the rule of the king's throne is kind of parallel to Christ's solution to our crisis. Here's what Joseph said. If I'm going to be over this, we're going to do everything I say to do under the rule of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to do it under the rule of God. And I'm going to trust him because I obey God. And evidently the Pharaoh had such great faith in him that he said, this guy knows God, I'm turning everything over to him. So the first thing I want you to see, and the first thing Joseph did, he sought to control the pockets of the people. Now, I use the alliteration P in all this because I got it from David Jeremiah in his book, God Meant It for Good. And he used P, but I didn't use all the right same words. He used purses there, and that was a little feminine to me, so you know, maybe not. But so I used pockets, okay? Joseph wanted to control the pockets of the people. Now look what it says in verse 13 and 14. It said that now when there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, remember, God's people, languished because of the famine. Verse 14 says this, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Here's what Joseph did. First thing he did, he got in their pocketbook. He said, if we're going to eat during this thing, I need the money. I don't need you spending money on anything else. I don't need you trying to buy anything else because you don't need anything else. If you don't get this bread, you're definitely not going to need anything else. I've got the bread. I've got the grain, and it's under the control of the government. So Joseph said, I need your money. You give me your money, I'll keep you alive. Now, at this time, you know, Joseph had only to believe that what God said, that this would be a 7-year famine. What if it went 20 years? Well, I guess it wouldn't have mattered anyway. They'd all be gone, wouldn't they? But Joseph trusted the 7 years. He said, if you give me all your money, then I'm going to keep you alive. I've got the bread. So the first thing he got into was their pocketbooks. Now, the people really had no need for money. They couldn't trust in it anymore. It couldn't buy them anything. You know, if you're a starving person, what good's gold going to do you? You know, what good's your pocketbook going to do you if you can't find food? You know, if you go to a restaurant and you lay a big bill in front of somebody next time, I'm sorry, we're not serving. And you go, and they say, we don't have any food. We don't have a single thing to eat. Yeah, but you don't understand. I got hundreds of dollars here. And they look right back at you again and say, no, you don't understand. We ain't got anything to eat. And this was the situation that they were in. So rich and poor came under the same control. Does that remind you of anything? Rich and poor come under the same control. We all serve a God, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, or whether we think we are or whether we're not, or whether we truly are. I don't know who decides that. But We come under the same God who is in control. So Joseph was demonstrating that it's all level ground here. It doesn't matter how much money you think you have. You don't have any now because I've got it. It's all, you know, I thought about this. How much money are we going to have in heaven? You ever thought about it? All that we need, everything we got. We don't need anything, folks. I don't even think there'll be such a thing as money. We're serving the king. We're serving an absolute kingdom in heaven. And he's going to be in charge of everything. And if he's in charge of everything, I don't need to worry about anything. I certainly don't need money. Because Lord knows I've made a mess with what I've had here. I certainly don't want to have to try to do that there. So I believe that's the way it's going to be when we get there. So that parallel brings everything. Joseph did exactly what God would do in this situation. And then the second thing he did, he sought the control of the possessions of the people. Look at verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, and the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give you livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock. And if the money is gone." Verse 17 says this. So they brought livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, and the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for the livestock. And I'm assuming it doesn't say this, but I'm assuming he fed the livestock and kept them alive. Because they had no need for him to die. They had no value to him. But he said, "Bring me your livestock." Now here's what Joseph was saying. If you bring me your livestock, you bring me your possessions here, all the other possessions you have, I want you to understand that I don't want you depending on your possessions to feed yourself. All the food is coming from here. So don't go around with your livestock and say, "Hey, I'm going to plant here and I'm going to do this here and I'm going to do that." There's a famine in the land. Nothing's coming up and you're not going to get anything. And the only thing you're going to have is what bread you give from me. So I'm going to be totally in charge of this. The kingdom is brought under one king here. So Joseph said, "Bring me the livestock, all of them. Bring me the donkeys, the camels, bring me all of it." And I think probably with this, he said, "Bring me the equipment that comes with them. You know, bring me the wagons. What do you need them for? You're not going to be doing anything with them. So bring them to me." Now, the third thing, Joseph sought control of their property. Look at verse 18, verse 20. Boy, we're moving along here and y'all are not staying where. When that year had ended, you know, another year of the famine had ended, they came to him the next year and they said to him, "We'll not hide from my Lord that our money's gone and my Lord that our herds and livestock, you got it all. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land." Well, we've got two more things, don't we? Our bodies and our land. "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be the servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Verse 19. Then verse 20 says this. Then Joseph bought all of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. So Joseph took the food, the bread he had, and the grain he had, and the seed he had, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to buy the rest of it. I'm not only going to own all of your land now, but I'm also actually going to own you. Because you said I'm going to sell myself to you. You keep me alive and I'm yours." It got that serious. It got that bad. And so Joseph had a plan for the whole thing. Now, I know when we get to this point, we look at that and we say, "You know, Mike, that's dadgummit, that's wrong. You know, we shouldn't be selling people and we certainly shouldn't be letting the central government take over somebody's property and their possessions and all those things." But folks, let me just say this to you. We all grew up in a democratic country, in a democratic way of government, and we all understand that very well. But there's coming a day when there's going to be an absolute kingdom. And I hope I hope today, I hope tonight that you can understand what an absolute kingdom means. Because there's coming a day where we're going to all live in an absolute rule, the absolute rule of one king. And he's the greatest king that ever lived. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And we're going to live before him, and he's going to care for us just like he cares for us today. But it's going to be a kingdom set up very similar to this. So if we kind of balk on selfishness and possessions and who's got what and who does this, then we're going to have trouble, because he's going to decide all that for us. And I think we need to come to grips with that kind of thing. Now, not only did he get their property, and he supposedly has bought them now with the bread. The fourth thing I think Joseph sought control of was their positions. I'm talking about where they were, where they lived, what they were doing. He sought that as well. He sought their positions. Look at verse 21. He says this, "And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other." Now watch this. I want you to see this too. Verse 22. "Only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands." Only the priest's lands was taken care of. But here's the next thing he took from. He wanted to manage their positions. What does that mean? Well, he took certain folks from here and he put them over here so that he could put them to produce what he wants to do. That's the next thing. I'll go ahead. Number five is he sought to control the production of the people. What does that mean? Well, that verse 23 through 26 says this. They go right together. He said, "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here's seed for you, and you shall sow the land.'" Verse 24, "And said, 'It shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give,'" watch this, "1/5 to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food for those of your household and as food for your little ones." Verse 25 said, "And so they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and as we will be Pharaoh's servants.'" Verse 26 says this, "And Joseph made it a law over their land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5, 20%, except for the land of the priest only. That was kept separate, which did not become Pharaoh's." Do you think those people looked back at him at this point and said, "Wait a minute, 20%? You think we're going to give you 20% of what we made?" 7 years of famine, folks. They looked up and said, "You saved our lives. We'd be dead hadn't been for you. You know, if we'd all went out on our own and tried to do this thing, we'd have never made it." Sound familiar? That's kind of what we try to do here, don't we? Sometimes we want to run out on our own and try to do things just like we want to do them, because we think our way is the best way. And sometimes it appears to be. But in truth, there's only one way that's right. In truth, God's way is the only way. And these people came to notice this. And when he said, "You're going to give 20% from now on to the government," they said, "Oh, praise God, we'll give you 20%. That's a bargain. You kept us alive." And if Joseph had not organized all of this, I want you to see, there would have been a lot of dead people. And probably among these would have been the people that God wanted kept alive. The family of God was kept alive in this group. And I want you to see that. How important was that? God needed a man. He needed a man to be in control and do all of the things that needed doing to keep these people alive. And now that Joseph had them organized and he had certain people in this position, he's ready for them to produce, and he gives them seed and he said, "Okay, we're coming out of the famine. I want you to plant so much here. You go over here now. You're going to stay over here. You're going to live here. You're going to plant this much, and you're going to plant over here, and you're going to plant over here." He ruled over the entire land of Egypt and Canaan, and he said, "Now I want you to plant. I've got the seed. I want you to plant." And now we're going to raise and we're going to produce like God wants us to produce. But the whole thing, you know, through the whole deal, we need to see one thing. It's all about God's way. And the only way they ever made it was because they centralized themselves into belief in a God that could carry them through it. And belief in a man of God that carried them through it. Now, Joseph, as I said, took the production of the people and he concentrated it in different areas and he made it a blessing. And it became such a blessing to the people that the people known that were known and lived in oppression now knew a blessing for the first time. He saved and sustained all these people. Now, I want to leave you with just the last things I put on the notes right there, some sound principles or some principles of crisis management that maybe we need to look at as a result of our story and seeing what Joseph did here. First thing, I think we need to understand this. A crisis is no respecter of persons. They come to all of us at one time or another. And I know how you feel about that. I don't want to think about it. But let me tell you something, folks. If you hadn't faced one yet, you're going to. And let me tell you this. Circle up the wagons. That's the best advice I could give you. The crisis is coming, whether you want it to come or not, or whether you feel like you deserve it, or whether you feel like God's going to do this for you or God's going to do that for you or whatever's happening. There's crisis in this life, folks. You know, some of them are so... To me, when you look at some of them, they're just so unfair. They appear to be so unfair in my sight. But God's got the sight of all of it. He allows Christ. This is the greatest thing I think about all of it. The second thing, a crisis can cause us to kind of reexamine our purpose in life. It can. You let something hit you out of the blue that you didn't know was coming. Loss of a loved one. You know, a change in your family. A grief-stricken situation, caring for a loved one, any kind of thing that hits each and every one of us that are sitting here right now, it can happen tomorrow. If it hadn't already happened to you, it can and it will. And I hate to be the one bringing all the good news, but that's the news. That's the truth. And let me say this to you. It will cause you to reevaluate, reexamine what your purpose in life was. Don't you know some of these people wanted to look at Joseph and said, why in this world should we give all the money that we've got to you? Why should we give all of our livestock to you? Are you crazy? I've got a huge farm here. I've been making money. I've been raising things for years and years and years. And now a little famine hits, a little problem hits on the first crop, and you're telling me that I better give all this to you? And Joseph said, if you want to live, you give it to me. I got the bread. I'm the only one's got it. So they followed under the central control. Sometimes God causes us to reevaluate what our purpose is. And some of these folks had to look and say, you know, our purpose to this point is to be on a farm and raise a crop and have animals and do this and do that. That's my job. That's my purpose. And all of a sudden they're told, that's not your purpose any longer. You got to reevaluate what your purpose is. Sometimes a crisis will do that to you. You live in life and you're just as comfortable can be. And all of a sudden something comes along and you're forced to reevaluate what you're supposed to be doing and what you are doing. The third thing, I believe that God looks at us and he says for us to obey his word. Obey his word. The third thing, a crisis can cause us to reevaluate our priorities, what's important to us in life. You know, the gold and status that these people had, it didn't mean a single thing. It didn't stand for anything. Joseph got it out of their way so they'd quit thinking about it, quit worshiping it, quit start doing what he wanted done. It didn't matter a single thing. You know, sometimes we look at what money we make here, we look at what possessions that we have here and all that kind of thing, and then just like that, it can be taken away from us. Like I say to you, folks, we're not taking anything with us. Possessions are for here. This is where they are. You know, we're not carrying any of it with us. Why would we carry any of it with us if you wanted to? Heaven's got everything we'll ever need and more. So we wouldn't need to carry it. But what God says to us is he trust in the word of God and believe in my son Jesus. Same way he told them. He told Pharaoh said, hey, trust in Joseph. Believe in what he says and trust in his God. He's a man of God. Do everything Joseph did. Couldn't Pharaoh have just stood back and said, hey, look, I'm a got control of the situation. I'm going to handle it the best way I know how. Even Pharaoh didn't do that. Pharaoh said, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. If this is what the dream interpreter, and he's right so far, if what he's telling me is coming the way he says it's coming, we're not going to make it. And so they had to reevaluate their priorities, reevaluate what they were going to do. Fourth thing, a crisis can cause us to reestablish our principles in life. We find out that what we really believe when we face the ultimate turmoil. You know, we think we believe a lot of things until we get right down to it. Then we'll find out what we believe. We'll find out truly what we believe. You know, some of these people, can you imagine when they got to this point of saying, I've got to give everything to the central government and ask them to feed me, to keep me alive? I just don't know what I believe anymore, because I at least used to believe in this and I used to believe in that. And with us, it's easy, folks. If we just make it that way, it's easy for us. Because I think God wants us to believe he can take care of all of our needs, just like this story says. But we have got to be at a point where we say, we're not going to try to take some of it for ourselves, and we're not going to do it ourselves because we've got money to do it, and I'm not going to do this or hang on to that or because I can, because they are my possessions, because I've worked hard to do them. God said, trust in me in all of it. Trust only in me. It can cause us to reestablish our principles in life. We'll find out what we really believe. I think in this story that you see here that Joseph did everything he could to honor God. You know, sometimes I look at what happened in Joseph's life and I look and I say, how could this man, how could he keep hanging on and keep coming back from one setback after another, from one unfair happening or one unfair treatment after another? Joseph kept coming because he was a man of God. They couldn't look and say, well, that Joseph, he's almost a man of God. He's pretty good, you know, when he's okay. Joseph was a man of God. And I believe if we're going to do crisis management in our lives, we're going to have to be men and women of God. We're going to have to throw our belief behind everything he tells us. And we're going to have to put all of our faith in what he asks us to live by, that word that we're supposed to obey, and his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this night for the good word of God. Lord, what it says to us. Lord, we do so thank you that sometimes that stories in scripture can kind of wake us up. Lord, now you help us understand that things can get a lot worse than what we thought. And Father, through all, help us take this story and increase our faith, for that's the purpose. Increase our faith. And Lord, when we lag in faith, when we lag in our prayer life, and when we lag in all the things that we're supposed to do for you, God, I pray you forgive us, because you've never changed. Your faithfulness toward us has never changed. For you are a true and a loving God that cares for each and every one of us enough to bring us through such crisis that we're talking about here. And Lord, let me say this. There are many in our church family that are going through things right now. Right now. As big a crisis as they may ever see in their life. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray this night for them. I pray increase their faith. Give them strength. Lord, show them courage beyond anything they've ever known. Show them what kind of a God you truly are. For we ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.